Genesis chapter number 12, we'll begin our reading in just a moment, in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 12, as we have really made it through the first 11 chapters of human history. 2,000 years are encompassed in the first two chapters of this book of beginnings. And in Genesis, we discover that everything began but God. God had no beginning. He is the great cause of all that we see and know around us. And so Abram comes onto the scene here at the end of chapter 11, coming into chapter 12. And what you'll notice is, if you've ever read past this chapter, that the whole Bible narrative changes from this point forward. It's a great pivot point of Scripture. And God appears to Abram. He speaks to him. He reveals himself to him. And he becomes not just a man, not just a movement, not just a nation. He becomes, as it were, the father of all that believe in God. And the same God that he believed in is the God that we certainly believe in tonight. And he is not just a man, he's a father. Not just a father, a grandfather. And what we find in the book of Genesis is the story of a family, because you might read today about Israel, the nation of Israel. Well, Israel really was a family that God blessed. That's what it was. God reached down into a pagan country, pulled out a man that would represent a family, and through that family, just like you and me, would be the grandfather, Abram, and his son, Isaac, and the grandson would be Jacob. And through these patriarchs of Israel, we see a family story develop. And as I read through Genesis, I thought, man, these are wonderful stories that touch at the very heart of the things that we deal with as families today. The fact of the matter is, just as God has not changed, the fact is human nature has not changed either. And they had a need for God just as we have a need for God. Our culture needs God, amen? Families need God today. And we certainly need help from the Word of God to have the family that would please God. Let's begin our reading tonight, if we can, in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 12, where the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." If you mark things in your Bible, I want you to find that last expression in the third verse. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I prayed so many times according to that verse, "God, make my family a blessing." I want you to pray that prayer. Lord, make my family a blessing. Just whisper it in your heart right now. Lord, make my family a blessing. Now, the title of the lesson from the 12th chapter tonight is The Potential of Your Family. Or you might say it this way, Realizing Your Family's Potential. Realizing Your Family's Potential. Now, who was Abram and what did God want from him? Abram was from Ur of the Chaldees. We hear much about Nasiriyah, Iraq, in the news. That was the hometown of Abram. He was the eldest of three brothers. We discussed in chapter 11 that his father had three sons, and Abram was the eldest of those three brothers. His youngest brother, Haran, dies at the end of chapter 11. All of these men were pagan. Abram was a pagan, the father of the faithful. We say the father of what is called the father of Islam, or the father of Judaism, or certainly the father of Christianity. He was a pagan, meaning they worshipped many gods in Ur of the Chaldees. They worshipped many gods. And he becomes the figurehead of three mainline religions that worship only one God. Growing up in Ur, he lived under the shadow of that great ziggurat in that city. That ziggurat was built around 2100 B.C. It was a pagan temple dedicated to Nana, the moon god. Now, I hope your grandmas don't take that personally. His people used a lunar calendar and believed that the fertility of crops and herds and families depended upon the lesser light of the moon. By the time we're introduced to him in chapter 12, he's 75 years old, and Sarai, his wife, is childless. He would become known as the friend of God, be included in the hall of faith, and become known as the father of all who place their faith in God. What took Abram from paganism to faith in God? Notice it carefully again in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. Now you might notice that's in the past tense. In the midst of paganism, in the midst of Ur, his father had, in that nomadic sense, moved the family from Ur up through the Fertile Crescent to Haran, on the way to Canaan. And God spoke to Abram. God had said unto Abram. He heard the voice of God. Now, what's interesting about the voice of God is that dumb idols cannot speak. And when I say dumb, I don't mean stupid. I mean they are mute. They cannot speak. Read to Psalm 15 again, where David says, they have ears, but they cannot hear, speaking of idols. They have hands, but they cannot touch. Eyes have they that cannot see. They have ears that cannot hear. They have mouths that cannot speak. But it was a blessed day when God spoke to Abram, and he heard the voice of God. It was this personal, animate, relationship-building God that arrested Abram's attention. Now, you and I ought to come very familiar with that feeling. Amen? We are saved tonight because of the same thing. We heard God speak to us. That's called conviction. That's called the Holy Spirit knocking on our heart's door and proving to us that Jesus is the Christ. God's call was distinctive to this man of God, and it broke through the silence. It broke through the darkness of Ur. In our fellowship tonight, we see in Abram the world and the potential of Abram's family, and it speaks powerfully to us about the potential of our family as we seek to honor the same God that Abram's life honored. Now, there's 3 points in the lesson tonight. I want you to notice, number one, the word faith. Faith. The potential of your family and mine. The first thing we see in Genesis chapter 12 is this idea of faith. Now, what I want you to understand is this. Abram's father was not a man of God. His grandfather was not a man of God. Now, you find his lineage in chapter 11, but you'll not discover any of Abram's ancestors having anything to do with God. As a matter of fact, his ancestors, the Shemites, were those who convened on the plains of Shinar at the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. He was a pagan, surrounded by pagans, smothered, covered, and chunked, as they say at Waffle House, in paganism. He was a pagan. Let me say it this way. Abram was he was a first generation Christian, meaning he was the first believer from his family. Now, how many of you sitting here tonight are first generation Christians? Will you raise your hand? Now, let me tell you this. If we are to win souls for Christ in our world today, we must work at reaching people, and many of the people we'll reach in America today, a heathen country, by the way, will also be first generation believers. And if God is going to use first generation believers to affect their families for God, these believers must make bold steps for God. Their lives must preach, I'm going to follow God with my whole heart. Someone said it this way, first generation Christians have convictions. Second generation Christians have beliefs. Third generation Christians have opinions. Brother, how true is that? How true is that? Well, my granddaddy was a pastor. My granddaddy was a preacher. My granddaddy was a Christian. Or my father was a believer. But I'm just not really into that tonight. America has faced the consequences of not passing the baton of truth to the next generation. And Abram, if his life preaches anything to us, it is the potential of the transformation of faith in the story of a family. Now, I don't want to steal the thunder from the rest of the series, but it is Abram's faith that leaves Ur to look for a city that God had prepared for him. It would be faith 25 years later when God said, you're going to have a child within the next year. It would be faith that would require him to sacrifice that son, Isaac, as an offering to God. It would be faith for Jacob to exercise faith in God and Isaac. It's a story of faith. this is not just the family of the Jews. It's a family of faith. Abraham passed his faith on to the next generation. Someone said, you either pass the buck or you pass the baton. Brother, that's true. We have the responsibility to realize the potential of exercising great faith in God, and it revolutionized your family and mine. Number one, notice carefully, Abram followed God's word. Now notice carefully, he followed God's word. He does not have a church to prepare him for all of this. He does not have podcasts to prepare him for this. There are no Christian bookstores. There's no scripture he can read. Amen. There's no radio station he can hear Adrian Rogers preaching from. He is alone, but yet he has something so very powerful. He has the word of God. Notice again verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. Look again verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Then look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. Now what we discover here in chapter 12 is that God spoke 73 words to Abram, but Abram spoke zero words to God. You see, this was not a time for Abram to speak to God. It was a time for Abram to hear what God was speaking to him. It was a time for action. If I could lay one thing at the feet of 21st century Christianity, it is this. It's that we hear so much and we do so little. We're inundated with truth, but our lives don't reflect what we hear and see. Remember when Moses came back and forth 10 times to Pharaoh, and he says, I want you to let the people go so they can serve the Lord. And those 9 plagues came, and then the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh calls Moses into his presence, and what did he say? Go, serve the Lord as you've said. It's a time for action. In other words, if you will obey the light that God is giving you, God will give you more light. What you find in Abram's life is, God says, get up. He says, where are you going? He says, just get up and I'll tell you where to go. And on his journey, Lord, where do I go? He says, you follow me today and I'll give you light for tomorrow. Abram does not see, initially when he hears from God, everything God has for his life. I think if God gave us in 1 ounce of time everything he had reserved for our lives, we couldn't take that. We couldn't process all the joys, and we could not deal with all the griefs by following him. But God gives us his truth one word at a time. Will we be obedient to hear the word of God? There's no anecdotal things here. Just the word of God. Just the word of God. Could you live a victorious Christian life if all you had was the word of God? Could you do it? Did you hear about the fellow who was deserted on an island, and he was there for 40 years. And they finally found him. And there were a couple buildings on the island. And they said, what are these buildings? He said, well, that's the church I go to now. They said, what's the other building? He said, well, that's the one I used to go to. Could you be a successful Christian only with the authority of the Word of God? He followed God's Word. Listen, I don't care what advantages a Christian has. He can have a great church. He can have great leadership in his life. He can have a great wife or a great husband. He can have great kids, a great job. But it doesn't make any difference if he's unwilling to follow the Word of God. Number two. He firmly invested in God's work. Now notice in verse 2 again. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now what you'll find not so subtly given here is that everything the world wanted in chapter 11, God confounded, but he gave it to Abram. Now watch carefully. God said, I'll do 5 things. Now again, Abram could not see all that the Lord had for him, but he moved forward in faith. The generation before him sought to be great and were confounded. The generation before him said, we'll do it our way. We'll build our way. We will rebel against the word of God. But there was a heathen from a pagan family who received the word of God, and to him God gave the promises. God said, I will. I'll what? First of all, I'll make of thee a great nation. Now, what was the plan of the world, by the way, back in chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, was to make a what? Make a nation, make a people for themselves. They were separated, yet they united. God said, no, you're going to be separated. But he said, I'm going to found on you one great nation. Then God said this, I will bless thee. I will bless thee. Now, what did God do to those at the Tower of Babel in chapter 11? He bewildered them. He cursed them, didn't he? Then God said this, look in chapter 12 again. He said, I will make thy name great. If you have chapter 11, look if you will, chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. They said, we'll make a name. God said, I'll give you one. It's called Babel. Confusion. But God said to Abram, I'll give you a name, not just father. I'll change your name to Abraham, the father of many nations. I tell you what, if we'll just wait on God, God will make something great of us. It was Martin Luther who said, God made the world out of nothing. And it is not until we become nothing that God can make something out of us. He said, I'll make thee a great name. Then notice again what he said. He said, I'll bless those that bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. In thee will all families of the earth be blessed. But notice again, there's a second promise. God said, not only I will, but the Lord also said, thou shalt. Will you look at it? Look at verse 12. Chapter 12, look at the end of verse 2. I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will do these things, and thou shalt be a blessing. In other words, Abram was not just to be the subject of blessing, the sponge of blessing, the receiver of blessing. He said, I want to make you a channel of blessing. I want to make you a medium of blessing that through you, not to you, but through you, I want to do something for all the world. That's it. God wants to do something not just for us, but God wants to do something through us. I'm talking about the potential of our family. God wants to do something through us. By the way, when we are blessed, we can be a blessing. And sometimes the greatest blessings we can have in life are not consuming upon our own desires the things we want from God, but we enjoy God working through us to be a blessing to others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me live for others, that I can be like thee. Isn't that what our Lord said? I came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. You will never be happier in your life until you learn to serve others. Ever. Sometimes we become very self-consumed in our own desires, our own jobs, our own families. It becomes us for no more. If you get in the mully grubs of life thinking that it's all about you, stop everything you're doing for yourself and go serve somebody else. That's it. God said that should be a blessing. And out of this, what we call the Abrahamic covenant, Abram believed God and he invested in the promise of God. Now, Abram was the eldest of three brothers, inheriting that which belonged to his father. His family now looks to him as the older brother. They look to him for guidance. Would he follow the Lord or not? Here's what I said. First generation Christians must take Christ seriously. Seriously. Sometimes I meet people who are first generation believers, and they want to win their families to Christ, but many times their Christianity is not serious enough for their families to take them seriously. If he's going to win his family, he has to obey God fully. Now notice what he does. Notice what he does. Look at verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Abram, you know what he collects? People. He's a people collector. Do you have a hobby? Do you have a collection? How many of you collect things at home? We all have things we collect. Well, you know what faithful Christians collect? They collect people. And I was interested by that expression in verse number 5. He went forth to go into the land of Canaan with souls that he had gotten in Haran. Boy, there were some pagans in Haran that had never heard about the God of heaven. They'd never heard about Jehovah God, but there was a man named Abram who came through and told him a little story about what God had done for him. He took everything with him. He was willing to totally surrender to God. He said, "Sweetheart, you're going with me. And by the way, fellas, you can't go any higher with God than you'll take your wife with you. Take her with you. Take her with you." He didn't have kids, but if he did, and he proved that through his story, "God gives me kids, I'm taking them with me." He took his nephew with him. He took his substance with him. He took everything with him. He was willing to totally, absolutely sell out to invest in the work of God. And you get out what you put in. You put half-hearted in, you get half-hearted out. You put full-hearted in, you get full-hearted out. Are you willing to just totally sell out to God? Number 3, notice carefully. He not only firmly invested in God's work and followed God's word, but notice number 3, he fully worshiped the Lord. Now look at verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram." Now how God appeared to him, in what way God appeared to him, we find later in the account of Abram's dealings with God that the Lord appeared in a Christophany to him and a theophany to him. That would be a visible, a physical appearance of God to him, but the Lord appeared to him. It didn't say spoke to him. God appeared to him. At the very least, God made himself real to him. And what does he do? "And said," verse 7, "unto thee, and will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." He built altars to God. This would become the habit of his life. He would be called upon to make greater sacrifices to the Lord. And these altars of thanksgiving are God's preparation of Abraham. He built an altar. Now what happens on an altar? Something sacrificed. Something dies. Something is offered. You take your offering to the Lord, you place it on the altar, and you leave it there. It is God's. The altar and the sacrifice belongs to God. He built an altar. Now, where did he learn that? Where did he learn that? Is this not the innate work of grace? Is that not the work of grace? God has worked in and his faith works out. Nobody taught him to build an altar. God appears to him and he says, "Oh, I must do something for God." And he offers this thing to God. He built an altar. This would be the habit of his life. Notice the quote on the third page at the top. It says this, "It is possible to give without worshiping, but it is impossible to worship without giving." I love that. You know what you'll find? You'll find every time in the Bible someone came to worship, they brought an offering. Every time. The Jew ascent up into Jerusalem to the temple. He didn't go empty-handed, did he? Brought a sacrifice. He brought an offering. He brought something to God. Abram experiences the blessings of giving. And guess what? He poured it on the altar and God poured it out on him. He gave and God gave. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, did God deliver into his bosom. Why? Because the Bible says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And he gave and God blessed. Notice the expression here we find in verse 9. "And Abram journeyed going on still towards the south." And verse 16, "And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and manservants and maidservants, and she asses and camels. This was a man mightily blessed of God." Why? Because he exercised faith in God. Number 1, what is the potential of your family and mine? It is the potential of seeing what only God could do as we exercise our faith in God. Now, faith is not a feeling. Faith is an action, placing our trust, our confidence in God. When you came into the sanctuary tonight, you exercised faith in the pew. Is that right? You did not place your faith in it. You placed your faith on it. Is that right? You placed your faith in the object of your faith, which was the pew. You believed fully it would hold you up. That's what Abram does. He rests totally upon God. God says, go, and he went. God said, give, and he gave. God said, listen, and he heard. He exercised faith in God. Now, let me ask you a question. What might your family not see? What blessings might your children miss out on, or your grandchildren miss out on, because you were slack in believing the promises of God? You see, our children look to us to learn about God. Your grandchildren are looking to you as living examples of what it means to put your trust in God. I remember, and starting this church was a great lesson in faith and a great builder of faith in the life of my children. And I remember them waiting breathlessly for certain answers we were waiting for and trying to change service times and all of those things that we were involved in this time 3 years ago. And they would wait breathlessly to hear the answer, and the answer came no. And they'd see me and their mother pray and trust in God, and we'd all get on our knees and pray. And at that moment that I said to my wife, honey, I don't think we can keep this thing together much longer if something doesn't give. And God blessed faith because faith honored God. My children are watching that. They're watching that. And I'm so glad they learned from that example. I want them to trust in God because they've seen their father exercise faith in him. The potential of our family is to see through the work of faith what only God could do. They see what we can do, but they don't need to see what we can do. They need to see what only God could do. Faith is God doing through us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Forsaking all, we trust Him. Faith. Listen, you don't have to be gifted, talented, rich, educated to exercise faith in God. Matter of fact, some of those earthly advantages might be disadvantages when it comes to exercising faith in God. When do we pray about something? Probably when we've tried everything we know to do, and then we say, Lord, okay. Here I am. I've tried everything. I need you to work in my life. It'd be better if we wouldn't see it as a crutch, but as a first resort to go to God and trust Him in prayer. Number one, our families are capable of faith. But number two, I want you to see the words failure, fire, and favor. Now, our family, my family, your family, is not just capable of seeing what only God could do as we exercise faith in Him. But what we see in verses 10 through 20 is really the effects of failure in the first family. A failure of faith. Now, in the first 9 verses, we see Abram going sight unseen, trusting God. But notice what happens in verse 10. There was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon, and there shall it come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with thee for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maidservants, and she asses and camels. Now, the key words you'll find in these verses, verse 11, behold, she's fair to look upon. Verse 12, when the Egyptians shall see thee. Verse 14, the Egyptians beheld her. Verse 15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her. There's an immediate transition from faith to sight. Do you see that? From faith to sight. Abram's been living the faith life, trusting God, exercising faith in God. trusting God for the next directional point where God would lead him. But now he gets ahead of God. He does not pray. He does not build an altar. It never says God spoke to him. It does not say God appeared to him. There's no indication that God had in any way sponsored this trip to Egypt, nor did God sponsor him lying regarding Sarai being his wife, but rather being his sister. There's no indication that he in any way trusted God here. And sadly, he failed. Notice the word of verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh. By the way, God was blessing and increasing when he was exercising faith, but the word upon his sight life, the word upon his not trusting God was not a blessing, but a plague. Has God brought some plagues into our lives because we took our eyes off of him and started living by our own wisdom and our own understanding? I say to you, failure is not final with the Lord, but if not dealt with, it can be fatal. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm saying to you tonight that Abram did not have all the answers, but it had been working really well up to this point. If you believe that, say amen. I mean, it was really working well. His Christian life was going along well, and of course there's no problem-free way to serve the Lord. Lee Robertson said there's no painless way to serve Christ. Trouble born in the Spirit of Christ produces greatness in the life of the believer. There is no easy road to being the Christian that we need to be, but it had been working well for him. God was blessing. He was building altars. Everybody was happy. There was joy in the service of the king, but now we see lying and deceit and a plague. Now he enters the fire. Now his faith is tested. Let me say this to you. If you would ever determine to exercise faith in God, guess what? Your faith will be tested. But let me say something else. The greatest thing that can happen to your faith is that it is tested. We don't want to be tested. But testing is God's way of purifying us, making us more valuable, and conforming us into His image. Without trouble, we'd never be like Christ. Without difficulty, we'd never look to Christ. If God gave us a painless life without sickness, without death, without sickness, without storm, without financial loss, without relationship ruptures, without anguish, without deceit, without lying, if God gave us a life without any negative, we would never seek Him. And our faith would never be purified. Notice in James chapter 1 verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, how many of you have ever said, well, don't pray for patience? Because tribulation, the Bible says, worketh patience. Can I tell you something? If God knows you need patience, brother, you're going to get it anyway. You're going to get it anyway. You can live the most peaceful, non-militant life. And I want to tell you something. Trouble will find you. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, Abram, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it should be given him. There's very few things in the Bible that God says, you pray for it and I'll give it to you liberally. But wisdom is one of those things. He says, pray for wisdom. Notice again. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You take a man that's called cognitive dissonance to carry two opposing viewpoints in the same equality at the same time. Double-minded people are unstable in their families, in their careers, with the Lord, in their Bible reading, in their prayer life. They can't exercise faith in God because fear, doubting, anxiety, and sight do not mix with faith. When doubt enters, faith walks out the door. He's been trusting God. He's been believing God. There's a child in that faith. There's a family in that faith. He said, sand by the seashore, stars of the heaven, that's going to be the prospects of your family if you will trust me. Fear walks in the door. God's blessing walks out. But his faith's being tested and tried. 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith. Being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the glory and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. You might be in the fire of purification tonight. And if you jump out of that fire, you'll miss the blessing. You'll miss the blessing. You'll miss what God has for you, for your family. You'll miss it. Stay in the fire till He's done with you. I read years ago about that lady Sunday school class who had gone down to the silversmith shop. They had read in Malachi 3 where the Lord said He will sit, regarding His people, He will sit as a refiner of silver. And they went to watch the silversmith purify silver. They watched as he indeed sat and looked into the fire intently at that silver. And he had to extract it at the exact moment that it had been purified of all dross, yet was not damaged because of the heat of the flame. And they were all leaving, and one of the ladies had one final question. She turned as she exited the shop and came back in. And she said, "Sir, let me ask you a question." She said, "When do you know that you're done with the silver?" And he said, "Very simply, I know that I'm done when I can see my image in the silver." And friend, that's what God wants to do for me and you. He wants to see His image in our lives. Did Abram fail? He did fail. Was he placed in the fire? Oh yes, he was placed in the fire. But I said to you a second ago, failure is not final with the Lord. But it can be fatal if not dealt with. Out of the failure, out of the fire, came this man, Galatians 3:7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abram." You say, "Pastor, you don't understand. I have failed in my faith. I have not been able to trust God. I've not been able to work up the muster, the strength, the fortitude to step out on faith alone and walk on the water. I'm not the Christian like Abram is." But I remind you of Proverbs 24:6. "For a just man falling seven times and riseth up again, will you allow God to extract you from the fire of purification and go on serving God, getting your life back on the solid ground of faith?" We all fail. But God's there to help us. Notice carefully, please, how God favors Abram even in spite of his failure. Notice carefully, verse 17. "The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. And they sent him away and his wife and all that he had." Do you see the favor of God upon Abram's life? Quite possibly now it seems that Abram has learned the lesson of faith. And who was there to pick up the broken pieces but God? Who was there to put it all back together but God? You see, we have for our family not only the potential of exercising faith in God, but gentlemen, I want to be honest with you. We could ruin our families by not being faithful, not trusting God, living by our own wisdom. I hear Christian men say, "Well, I think. I feel. I want to do this. Wait a minute. What is God's word? Are we exercising faith in God?" We see faith and failure. And I want you to see, as we go across the chapter division quickly into chapter 13, and I want you to see this idea of first works. Now notice carefully, we'll read the verses and make a few closing comments. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What do you do after you have failed in your faith? What do you do when you've made a royal mess of your Christian life? What do you do? Well, based upon what we just read about Abram, he got back on track and he did the things that he did back in chapter 12 when he was right with God. Notice again, the Bible says in verse 1, he took his wife, he took his substance, he took Lot, he took his cattle, his silver and gold, and he went to Bethel. Now, you may circle the word Bethel in chapter 3, chapter 13, verse 3, and go back to chapter 12, verse 8, and circle it there, Bethel. Do you know what that name means? Bethel, Elohim, El Shaddai, El being in the Hebrew God, Beth being house. Hey, friend, he went back to the house of God. He went back to the house of God. He went back to where he met God. He went back to where God appeared to him. I hear Christians say today, well, you can be a good Christian and not be in church. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible. You might be a good Christian for a few weeks on your own, but brother, you won't be a successful Christian very long outside the realms and the sanctity and the hedges of the church of God. He went back to the house of God. And the Bible says in verse 4, he went to the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And I think it sounded something like this: God, thank you for appearing to me. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for guiding me. God, you took me out of a pagan environment. You've set my feet on a solid rock. You've established my goings forth. But God, I turned away from your word. I turned away from your direction. I did not walk with you. I left the house of blessing. I took my family and I put my family in a precarious position where they could have been harmed because of my lack of faith. But God, I've come back to your house and I want you to bless me again. There he called on the name of the Lord. Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. The things that got you on the top of the mountain with God will be the things that get you back to the mountain with God. Hey, listen, if you read your Bible and got on your knees and prayed and that drew you closer to God, what do you think is going to keep you there? The same thing. We get so sophisticated in our Christian principles. We get so sophisticated in how church works today and how believers are to... But you know what? Let's just get back to the first works. Exercising faith in God. It'd be good for our families to see us pray together again, read God's Word together again, build altars again, trust God again, lean upon Him again, be faithful to Him again, stay faithful and true to the house of God. We see the first works. Maybe that's where we are tonight. Maybe our life is so founded upon faith, you say, preacher, I just need the encouragement to just keep on keeping on. Maybe some of us have slipped in our faith. We've lost influence with our wife or children or grandchildren because we've started to lean on our own understanding and our life's not been founded upon the rock. And these first works are so very important to get us back where we need to be with God. Now notice on the back, please, I want to give you some home improvement projects for this week. Faith or failure? Faith or failure? There's no in between. Failure is not final unless we fatally fail in our faithfulness to God. Now, based upon what Abram did when he heard God's voice, what have you failed to do after hearing from God? Three things. Number one, make a list of the ways in which you have failed in your faithfulness. As God speaks to your heart, make a list. You can put it right here on the back. Make a list of the ways in which you have failed in your faithfulness. God has spoken to you. God has revealed Himself to you. Now, in what ways have you failed to follow the Lord? A commitment's wonderful. But continuance in a commitment is where God meets us. Anybody can come to the altar, and they should. Anybody can commit to God, and they should. But are we being faithful with what God has spoken to us? Number two, build an altar of prayer and sacrifice, asking the Lord to help you be what He wants you to be. Build an altar, a prayer and sacrifice. And then number three, I think we ought to pray for our family members who decided to stay in paganism. Abram had, no doubt, aunts and uncles and cousins, nieces and nephews, who decided, as Orpah decided when Naomi came to Bethlehem, Judah, I'm not going to Canaan. Oh, how we ought to recommit ourselves to pray for our family members who are not saved tonight. Now I want us to bow our heads and pray. We've gone through a lot of material tonight, and I hope you'll use this lesson guide and go back through your scripture, take your Bible, be as the Bereans, and see if these things be so. But beloved, I want your family to be built upon the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. Build your life upon exercising faith in God. Would you wholly, absolutely follow God's word? If God said it, you'll believe it. Will you firmly invest in God's work? And when I say that, I know people go right to their wallet. I want you to understand, money is not the end of a man's giving. Money is the end of a man's giving as he's already given himself to God. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said to the church, to the churches of Macedonia, he said, "You exceeded what we did, what we asked you to give, and that you gave your own selves to God." Abraham said, "My wife, my family, my kids, my substance, my nephew, everything I have, I'm going to give it to God. It's coming with me." Then he worshiped the Lord. He built an altar. And he did fail. But he rose out of the ashes of failure, and he went on to trust God and believe God. As we close tonight, I wonder, from where you're seated tonight, you might say, "Lord, my faith has failed. My faith is so weak." I'm amazed that we can trust God with our ever-living soul, but we find it very difficult to trust Him for the thing we need today. I just wonder, in our hearts tonight, would we just say, "Lord, my faith has failed. My faith has failed. I've maybe heard you speak, and I've not been willing to do what you spoke to me about. My family, Lord, is watching my example. Maybe you're here tonight. You're the only Christian in your sphere of influence. Maybe the only Christian in your family. You know what they need? They need you to make bold steps of obedience for God. No wishy-washy, half in, half out. They don't need that. If Abram's going to be the father of the faithful, listen carefully. I didn't say this in my lesson, and I meant to. If you can't lead your family, who else do you expect to lead? Listen, evangelism doesn't necessarily begin across the world, certainly doesn't begin just across the street. Maybe evangelism begins down the hallway. If I can't reach my family, that's what it's all about. That in me, in my family, all families would be blessed. I want God to encourage us. I want God to help us tonight. I want you to find a place of prayer. Lord, may you say, "Lord, strengthen my family. Lord, strengthen my family through faith." Brother Dave, strengthen my family, God. Help us to walk with you and exercise faith in you. The potential of your family, God took a pagan. God took a pagan and made a father of the faithful because there was one man who was willing to exercise absolute faith in God. May we pray together. May we pray. One more verse as God speaks to our heart. Did God appear to you tonight? God speak to your heart. I submit the most gracious thing God could ever do for us is speak to our hearts. And then we speak to God. God guides us and helps us. Now, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for speaking to us, and I pray that this message might go with us, that you might make us evangelists as we leave this place. Help us to take your word and reach others also. Lord, we pray you'd build this family-focused fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes to those around us whose family truly need a touch from heaven. We pray, Lord, that you might bless our families. God, I pray for mine. I pray for my wife and my kids. And I pray for those, Lord, who look to us and to me for guidance, for direction, for strength. Lord, may their faith be strengthened as they see even me exercising absolute faith in God. Help me to be faithful to you, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.